You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
Thank you, Lord, that we could be here tonight. You brought all the people here that you want to be here, clearly. I pray that as a result, we could hear from you, could hear your message. We pray that if there's specific information that may be unique to our own lives, our own circumstances, that only you could know, I pray that that would really land home with us. Help us open our ears and our hearts, God, to hear and understand what your word has to say to us. We ask that in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. So we left off right up through verse 6 in chapter 4 of Ephesians. Tonight we'll start in verse 7. Paul says, "But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." And so this idea that each person, each individual member in the body of Christ, every person who has a relationship with Jesus, we're told, is placed into the body of Christ. This is the kind of language the Bible uses to describe this, the church, the universal and even invisible church around the world. People who, you know, they don't have, you know, a label on them that says, "I'm a Christian." They don't show up to a place and check a box. That doesn't make them a follower of Christ. This is somebody who's internally had their heart transformed through forgiveness in Jesus. And so this idea now is that each one of us, every person in this body, has unique things that God has given to contribute to it. If you can remember at the end of last week in verses 4 through 6, this unity, this incredible unity is emphasized. There's one body, one spirit, just as you too were called to one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And so we have seen in the first 6 verses of chapter 4, the unity that is described is a unity that we have as a result of who God is, of his very character, of his very nature. God himself is perfectly unified in each of the three persons of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Each one of those unique persons contribute to the whole, the one God, the God of the universe. And so the unity is there, and as a result, the body of Christ that's now been brought into a relationship with Jesus has become unified with God in that way. But now we're seeing that there's a slight change, a little tick in what Paul is getting at, where he's going to go into that even though there is unity that we have, that doesn't mean that we all become machines. That doesn't mean that all of a sudden we're just another part, another cog, another cell in the body that is nameless and pointless. No, that each one of us is unique. Each one of us is diverse. And that this diversity that we have, that is intrinsic to each individual human, made in the image of God, that diversity should contribute to the unity. Something we just don't see anywhere else in the world. In the world, what we find is that unity is comprised by external and many times superficial factors that can be truly unified, but what we see in Christ's body, this mystical union that we share with Jesus, is a spectacular example of people from all walks of life, people from all over the world, unified together, their experiences, their abilities, each uniquely contributing in a way that God has designed to be able to help grow his kingdom. And so this is a supernatural unity that God brings about, something that many of us have been in contact with and have been affected by. He says that this is something that's a gift from Christ, that Jesus has gifted this to us. He's gifted it to each member, each one of us, this grace. First and foremost, the grace he offers us through his forgiveness at the cross. And then secondarily, following the grace and the gift that we get as we grow with God, as he uses the unique and diverse parts of our lives to contribute to what he's doing, this gift from Christ. And so it's through the relationship that we have with Jesus that the Holy Spirit is delegating out, using, emphasizing these unique gifts that we have. In Acts chapter 2, this is where we read in the Bible, this is kind of where this ability in the church began. Peter was speaking to a large crowd in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. And he's quoting from Scripture and he's explaining to people about who Jesus was and what he did and how great of a thing that was just days after Jesus died and rose from the dead. He says to the crowd, God raised Jesus from the dead. He exalted him to the place of the highest honor in heaven. The Father, as he promised, gave him the Holy Spirit to pour out upon us. And as you continue reading through Acts 2, what you find is at that moment, for the first time in human history, God had made available to individual people his Holy Spirit, the third member of the Trinity, to come into our lives, to come into our hearts, to unite us with God, and then, coincidentally, unite us with one another. This is where this began. This is that unique change that God made following what he did at the cross and after his resurrection. Paul goes on, he says, therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he captured captives, he gave gifts to men. Now, what is the meaning of he ascended, except that he also descended to the lower regions, namely the earth? Paul's quoting from an Old Testament psalm here, where he's showing how this is linked with what Jesus did. He says, he, being Jesus, is the very one who descended, who's also the one who ascended above all the heavens in order to fill all things. When God separated from the rest of the Trinity to come down into the form of a man and to give up all of the privileges that come with being God, to set aside the use of all of those divine attributes, to go through the life that he did and the torment and the torture in order to make us right with God, to fill all things. This was an incredible triumph. Something that both the people who were there were amazed by and shocked by, but also were told that even in the spiritual realm, the angels, these other beings, were shocked in awe of what God was doing. A couple weeks ago, we talked about how this was a mystery for eons, for ages, that eventually had finally been revealed in what Christ was doing. And so what we have here is an explanation of Jesus as the gift giver. That these gifts, these abilities, this unique skill, this unity that we can have, even though we're all individual, diverse people, the gifts come from Jesus. It comes through him. It's the only way to receive these. And that's accomplished through that triumph, that incredible triumphal moment at the cross. When Jesus rose from the dead after that, he was showing to the world that he is the only one that could conquer death, and that forgiveness can only come from one source, Jesus himself. That triumph that Jesus experienced over death and then in his resurrection made this all possible for every person. In order to receive these gifts, then, we look to one source. There's one way. There's not a complicated affair in the sense that God makes it so you have to jump through a bunch of hoops or do a bunch of different things or wonder whether or not you can actually experience the kind of forgiveness that he offers, the kind of fellowship that only he can have. He makes it clear. He said, Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but through me. And so Jesus, as the gift giver, has made this incredible gift of forgiveness and then everything that comes after it possible for every person on earth. In Romans 10:11, we're told that what Jesus did for us, his incredible sacrifice, that when we believe in Jesus, we will never be disappointed. And it's a powerful reminder. Maybe you're someone sitting here tonight, you haven't done this, you haven't actually asked for Jesus to forgive you of your sins, but you're interested. Maybe there's been a longing, a hole, a spiritual wondering that you've had in your life for some time. I wonder if God has brought you here tonight to hear this message. That if you decide to believe in Jesus, to put your trust in him, he promises you will never be disappointed. And Jesus, as the great gift giver, will go on to show you in your life, through the Holy Spirit's work in your heart, in a supernatural way, all that he has really given to you, and how you can now go out and contribute in ways that you never imagined were possible to build in God's kingdom. It's a great deal. He's not calling on us to stop doing anything before it, to just receive what he has done, and then to never be disappointed again. And so when Paul tells us here that Jesus has done this in order to fill all things, it's maybe the greatest understatement in the history of language. What Jesus did was beyond our wildest dreams. What he's given to us goes beyond anything we could ever have hoped for. He says now, as a result, in verse 11, now these are the gifts that Christ gave to the church. And so he's going to outline a few things and kind of get into the specifics a little bit on what he means when he says Christ gave these gifts over to the church. What does that mean? How can I understand what these gifts are? What does that look like? These are specific spiritual skills that God wants you to use, that he's given to you after you have the Holy Spirit living in you. The moment you receive Jesus, he gives you that Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will then impart to you these different spiritual skills. It's a skill set. And the purpose of that, those whatever that skill may be for you, the purpose is to build up God's church, to love others better, to be able to connect with people on a deeper level. So these are important things. The first one he lists here are the apostles. So clearly, Paul, writing this, was an apostle. That's the capital A apostle. There was just a select group of these guys in the first century. These were people who the risen Christ had specifically appeared to and then sent out and commissioned to write his scripture. That's why we have the New Testament. And that was a unique and kind of closed group that when the last one died, that was the end of the capital A apostles. But the word itself means more than just that unique group from the first century. The word itself, apostolos, means a delegate or a messenger, an ambassador. And as we read the New Testament, we find out that the moment we come into relationship with Jesus, each one of us, in some sense, are an ambassador for God on this earth, a representative. Well, now he's talking about this as being a unique gift. So the lowercase a, you could say, apostle, is a unique gift that God will give to certain people where they are particularly good at being sent out. The word itself, if you break it down in the Greek, means literally the sent out one who is sent out. And so in this case, as far as the gifting is concerned, this is a skill set that somebody may have that is especially good at going out and starting new things. And so the benefits to the church are incredible. They can start new groups. This is the kind of person who has a natural knack, it goes beyond natural, supernatural ability to start up a new Bible study, to go into a different town, to a different group of people that they've never met or known, and actually get something going where they're able to teach people about Christ, to get a group formed, meeting to study the Bible. These are usually people who also are bold and driven, right? To imagine what it would take to go to a new field, a new place, a location, a new country, maybe even a country that's totally different from where you came from, speaks a different language, a different culture, and to go out and to do something, to get something started by sharing the gospel with people and building a church. Building a group of people to study scripture. That takes some driven, bold type of qualities. And so as a result, people like this are typically entrepreneurial. They are skilled and creative. They can think outside of the box. This isn't the kind of person that only likes the repetition of something, the same thing again and again. This is somebody who wants to go and start something new. And so it's a kind of calling or a kind of burden that you may hold in your heart That's usually a sign that this could be a gifting from God, especially if you've seen some success at that. That's one of the best ways to be able to tell if it's from God, is it'll bring fruit about as a result. He mentions, secondly, the prophets. So automatically, our minds may go to thinking of Old Testament prophets, people telling the future, or fortune tellers. While a prophet can mean somebody who speaks for God, tells the future, it's not isolated to that. And yes, in the Old Testament, you had these major prophets who, and minor prophets who were giving messages from God to the nation of Israel. Some things, at some points, explaining things that will come in the future. But the word in our context means something a little bit more than that. And I think the way Paul has it in mind is a gifting that Christ has given to the church is not just for somebody to stand up and speak for God in the sense that they're telling the future or revealing hidden things. Really what this word here, prophetes, means is just somebody who speaks a word of truth that comes from God, but it's for the benefit of others. You experience this anytime you're in a Bible study and somebody maybe makes a comment at the end and it just connects right with the thing in your heart that you'd been praying about or worried about, the thing that you'd been considering, you know, hours earlier. Like, wow, and then it connects you with God's word, it lines up with his truth, and it goes to show that, oh man, I feel like I got a word from the Lord on this through this person sharing something that was true. And so the benefits, again, are plenty, right? It's encouraging to hear somebody with this kind of a gifting speak up and to contribute. The whole room is typically encouraged by that. They can't believe it. Wow, I'm so happy that they spoke up. And so, you know, they give wise, thoughtful insight. This isn't just something that is, it's not a superficial thing. It's not just it doesn't have some sort of light effect. Usually when this comes through, this is when people, oh yeah, okay, there's some insight there. I hadn't considered that. And then you go back and you line that up with what you were studying in scripture. And it lines up perfectly. It fits. And it makes for a dynamic meeting. Anytime you get together in fellowship with other followers of Christ and somebody who has a gifting like this and they speak up and they contribute to that meeting, it makes for a really fun and exciting time where the Spirit is working through multiple people to give a word for that group. They can take something that's abstract and make it practical. They take that thing that the concept, maybe it's a theological concept or it's something that's maybe more difficult to apply in our modern sense, and they're able to bring it right down and say, okay, here it is. This is what it's like. They can make a comparison. They can give an example. Yeah. Having this gifting in fellowship really is an awesome thing. He next mentions the evangelists. So there have been times in at least in American history where you'll have certain people who will be recognized as like this evangelist, somebody who goes and speaks to large crowds. You don't see it as much these days as you did back in the last 100 years. But Billy Graham comes to mind as a guy who was known as this evangelist, a Christian speaker that would go out and share the good news about what Christ has done in these very large public gatherings. And so, yes, I think it does apply to that. But I think it also applies very specifically to any situation where an individual is sharing the message of truth about Christ. The word here, euangeletes, means somebody who's a proclaimer of the good news. Somebody who's able to share the gospel. And if you've been walking with God for any amount of time, I would venture to guess you've probably run into some people like this who just have a natural, or again, I keep saying that, supernatural knack for being able to share God's love, the message of Jesus, with somebody else, and it just clicks for them. That God is using almost as a conduit this individual to be able to help open the eyes of the person who doesn't know Jesus and decide to place their faith in him. It's being around people like this can be extremely encouraging. And so benefits, again, are many. They're accurately sharing Jesus' message of forgiveness. And note the emphasis there on accurately. This isn't somebody who's conveying this in a way that's just ear tickling. They're just telling somebody what they want to hear. This is somebody who can accurately explain who Jesus is, what he has come for, and what he has done for us and is doing for us all the way up to this point. And that forgiveness that Jesus offers becomes attractive to the hearers. So they can be bold and persuasive, usually articulate, good speakers, somebody that can that connects with the audience or with their people, even in one-on-one conversations in a bold and powerful and persuasive way, and yet they're gentle. They're not forceful. You don't typically see somebody who's gifted as an evangelist being a forceful person. This is somebody who has the knack and the skill that God's given them to be able to explain it in a way that doesn't come off as pressuring somebody beyond just the natural kind of pressure that could come in a conversation. So they're not adding on to it. And what they're doing is assisting God in saving souls. The world is filled with people who are lost, who don't know God. Somebody who's been given this gifting is uniquely being used by God in these ways to share the incredible love of Christ with others and contributing to helping that person move from death into life. Does it get any better than that? What an incredible thing that is. He says, pastors and teachers. See, in the Greek here, it's lacking certain signifiers that would show us that these are technically different things. And actually, it reads as though they're connected. And I think even in practical knowledge, we can look and say, typically, they are connected, pastors and teachers. Both of the words here, poimen and didaskalos. Poimen is the word that's used as a, for a shepherd or guardian. If somebody in the first century was going to point to the guy who's herding sheep around out in the field, this is what they would be called. But then it also has that association of a leader, somebody who's guiding and protecting and guarding over the flock. It's a fitting word that's used in the New Testament to describe leadership in the church. And then teacher means teacher, somebody who's teaching the word of God. And so oftentimes what you'll find is that pastors and teachers are one and the same. They're giftings, in other words, that typically go together. And so the benefits here are incredible. You have a protector, a guardian, a human. This is not outside of God is the actual protector of the church. He's the real head of everything, as we've already said. But as far as the human leadership that God will use, this is somebody who's watching over to protect God's people. They're overseeing groups of people who are trying to walk with God and helping them with their wisdom and their discernment and their leadership. They can cast a vision. Oftentimes, this is somebody who's able to lead in a visionary way by calling a group of people to a certain task and then seeing them follow and seeing God bear the fruit in their lives. And then the teacher part is also obvious because what their job is here is to equip people to know what Scripture says. They're sharpening us with the Word of God. This is what Scripture actually has to say. This is how it applies to your life. This is what God means when he says this. And so you have this combination here of giftings where God will often use these things as he's leading his people in our modern context. Now, one thing that has to be said as we study this and consider it is that all Christians, every follower of Christ, should be looking to exercise and do all of these things, even if it's not a gifting of yours. So there's no like, well, this is only certain people that should be sharing the love of Christ or learning how to teach and study Scripture accurately. No. Every follower of Christ should be doing that, regardless of their situation or their gifting. But with that being said, what you'll find is that people who are specially gifted in one of these areas, they have this, again, supernatural ability to do this better. So that doesn't excuse the rest of us from just not participating in fellowship and loving others, not in any way. And in addition to that, the only way that you can identify what your gifting is by giving, by serving, by loving, by ministering. These are all words that are used to describe a follower of Christ who's giving out, looking for ways to love other people in a service-oriented way, not takers. That's the only way we can figure these things out. God isn't going to, he doesn't, you know, send us, give us a scroll, and we open it, and we say, oh, you are gifted as this. We've got to figure this out by doing it, trial and error. That's the only way he's given us to be able, he's given us what they are. He's shown us, okay, these are the kinds of ways that I'm going to gift my people, but he doesn't say what yours is. You figure that out by doing it. In Romans chapter 10, I found this to be an interesting connection here, based on what we were just reading. Paul here says, how can they, referring to those who are lost, who don't know Jesus, how can they call on one whom they have not believed in? How are they able to believe in one whom they have not heard of? How are they able to hear without someone preaching to them? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? Notice how in each one of these strata, in each one of these categories here, those who are being called, those who need to hear, those who are preaching, those who are sending, these are each different and unique sets of giftings that God utilizes within his body, within the church, to see that lost people, people who don't know Christ, can learn the love of God. And so in each case here, you might have somebody who's a teacher, you might have somebody who's gifted in evangelism, you might have somebody who's gifted as a pastor, you might have some, in each one of these different areas, it's clear that God uses these giftings in order to reach the world with the love of Christ. And so the question then remains, what happens if we're trying to follow God and we ignore those giftings? We're not interested in it. We don't teach about it. We don't consider it. We're not interested in finding ours out, or using them in any way. What happens in a church when that's ignored? Well, for one, very quickly, you begin to develop this clergy-laity distinction, where the ones who are utilizing their giftings are seen as the holy or the special caste of people who are supposed to be doing these things, and everybody else is to go there to take and receive from them. And that becomes a real unfortunate problem when that happens, because rather than seeing everyone involved contributing and using their giftings in unique ways, you have just a couple doing that and the rest sitting back and doing nothing. People are left in those groups wondering, what the hell, what am I supposed to be doing? What's the point? What's my job? I just go and I listen. I get bored after a while. I got to find something else, go to someplace else. And all of a sudden, this idea of just hopping around to different things to look to find something that helps me. Well, that's not the way God has it set up. That's not what he desires for us. Having a group of Christians sitting around scratching their heads, wondering, what am I supposed to be doing? Yeah. Needs are left unmet. So, if God has put this all together, and he's the one who's arranged this in such a way, he's the one that's given these out, then he knows that those must have been given to meet specific needs in that group, in that community. And so what happens when somebody's not utilizing their gifting? All of a sudden, the needs that are there are being left unmet, unattended to. That becomes a real problem as well. Mission drift sets in. This is the idea that Jesus has sent us on a mission. Oftentimes, it's called the Great Commission, where Jesus sends out his followers to go and reach the world with the good news of Christ, to help them become disciples of Christ and to walk with God and to build up God's kingdom and his church. This is the mission that Jesus has sent every follower of Jesus on. Well, it doesn't take long before all of a sudden, when you're not focused on these kinds of things, you start wondering and asking the question, okay, well, so what's next? What do we do now? Or what happens here? And your eyes are taken so far off the ball that they've gone in some totally other direction. You're wandering around aimless. You're wondering what the point and the purpose of all of this is. You've drifted away from that mission that Christ has sent us on so much that you've lost sight of what he's actually calling us to do. This happens frequently. with different Christians. And then, in addition, you've got this real terrible problem of in a group of Christians, it could be a church or a Bible study or whatever it may be, where you have just a few people who are doing all of the work. You know, just a couple who are the ones who are doing all this stuff. It reminds me of that scene in Home Alone where the kid's the only one in the house and he's pulling all the strings to make it look like there's a bunch of people there, but really he's the only one, you know, to throw off the criminals. So this is what it's like in a group of Christians where you've just got one pastor or one priest or one person and everyone else is sitting there doing nothing. It's a terrible situation to be in. We don't want that. No way. So when Christ says that he gave gifts to the church, there are many more, actually. This list here is far from complete. If you're interested in reading about some of these other giftings that Christ gives to us, 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12 have kind of the rest of the list that we get in the New Testament. What we have here is primarily giftings that refer to leadership skills. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. These are skills that are utilized, giftings that God gives in order to help lead his people, something that he delegates to specific people in his church. And leadership is not something in Scripture where somebody announces that they're the leader. They take over. They have the most power or sway or control or the most charismatic or they look the best or they're the tallest or whatever. No. Leadership in Scripture is something that's gifted by God, but then everybody else recognizes that. It becomes obvious. Jesus said you can judge the tree by the fruit it bears. And so he gives us ways to be able to analyze with wisdom and discernment what God is doing and who he's placing his hand on and who he's moving into this situation. And the following is already there, and it's a good quality godly following of spiritual people. And so leadership in the Bible is nothing like what we see leadership in the rest of the world. And I think right here, that's kind of what Paul is focusing on. But both in those other passages, you see many more giftings that are listed there that may be of interest to you. And one of the reasons we know that's who he's writing to here is this, the next verse. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and to build up the church, the body of Christ. This is the point of spiritual leadership. Real spiritual leadership is not about self-glorifying. It's not about getting the most and getting special treatment. It's not about, you know, getting the closest parking spot with your name on it or whatever. It's about serving and equipping and getting your hands dirty, loving people, spending all of your time concerned and considering and loving and serving others. That's what biblical leadership is. And so the point here is to equip God's people. But notice that even in this, God's plan for his church is to have every member involved. It's not a clergy laity. It's not leadership doing everything and then everyone else. No, the whole point is that you have God raising up leaders who are led to or were put there to equip everybody else to grow his church. And so God has this incredible plan set up where it's not this division, it's an organic and natural process where from within the community, God is gifting people for these specific and special roles to go and to be able to grow his church. It's a magnificent and incredible thing. He tells us that this will continue, God's plan here in growing his church. We'll continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. And so this is the goal, that every member of the body of Christ would become mature in this way. And notice that he gives three primary ways where he describes this kind of maturity, the unity and faith and knowledge. Unity in faith. Knowledge of Christ. And so as we grow in these different areas, what we find is maturity comes with that in Christ. We mature as disciples, as followers of Jesus. And so the outcome should be where we should identify growth in people's lives is as they grow in their unity, faith, and knowledge of Christ, they should be becoming more spiritually mature. This is kind of the, I don't know if you want to say it's the equation that God gives, because there's a lot of variables and a lot of nuance, and everyone's unique, and the timing is always something that is something that's a question to us, because we don't understand what God is doing all the time. And yet, the basic formula we have, he makes it clear, he makes it simple. The growth in these areas should lead to maturity in the Lord. And then he assumes the follow-up question, or the alternative to this, which is the immaturity. He points out in verse 14, then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We won't be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever that they sound like the truth. And so on the other side of the coin here, we have the opposite of what spiritual maturity is. We have this person who is being led in every direction. The words here are descriptive of being on a rocky boat that's rocking up and down and back and forth. The lack of stability in life, the lack of direction in life, the lack of purpose and kind of clear movement and direction towards the goal of completing the mission. That seems to be lost, in addition to the fact that someone like this is easily tricked, easily deceived. And so an outcome of spiritual immaturity is being easily deceived, being led astray, believing something that's false. We read, for example, a famous passage on this in Hebrews 5. For though you should, hear the author writing to this group, they should be in fact teachers by that time, but instead they need someone to teach them the beginning elements, the elementary principles. He says, you've gone back to needing milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is inexperienced because he is an infant. He says, but solid food, that's for the mature, whose perceptions are trained by practice to discern both good and evil. And so here again, we see that contrast between the spiritually immature and the spiritually mature. The spiritually immature are easily led astray like a child, easily deceived. But those who have continued on this path of spiritual maturity by growing in unity and growing in love and growing in their faith and growing in their knowledge of God, what we find is that their perception has been trained. It's been finely tuned to discern good from evil and to know God's will. And so that's a mark of spiritual maturity. He says, but practicing the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Christ, who is the head. And so this practicing the truth in love, this is kind of the bedrock and the foundation of our faith. This is why we are interested in spiritual growth. This is the goal of our spiritual growth. This is what Christ so perfectly emphasized for us at the cross, practicing the truth in love. See, love without truth becomes soft, becomes mushy, and feels fake. When somebody is just showing you lots of love, maybe it feels good at first, and then it just keeps going, and you kind of feel like slimed. Like, this is too much. This feels phony. It feels fake. And as a result, it's harmful. Somebody who's just telling you things that they think is just going to make you feel loved but aren't true, that's actually harmful. It's damaging. Whereas on the other side, truth without love comes off as harsh, demanding, cold, no empathy. They can't empathize with me. They're just telling me this is what it is. It's like, well, don't you understand my situation? Can't you hear me out? And as a result, it's harmful. So both of these things, separated from one another, are incomplete. They're insufficient. And what we find here is not one or the other, but it's truth in love that causes the growth. That as we are practicing both things in unity, simultaneously, it's truth and love, both of these things amount to growth in Christ. And without that, we become immature, we become easily deceived, we become toys or boats being rocked every which way by the water, totally unstable. Truth plus love equals spiritual growth in God's equation, and it's also not only qualitatively, in the sense that God is growing the quality of my faith, and my spiritual discernment and wisdom is growing in quality. But then notice what he has said earlier, that we're to be sent out on this mission. When you have people who have all individually and uniquely in their diversity, qualitatively grown by God transforming them and changing their heart, that amounts to quantitative growth. That amounts to God actually spreading this message to many more people, more and others coming to be saved. Yeah, that's what we should be looking for. That's really the goal of the church. Well, he says that Jesus makes that whole body fit together perfectly. Each part does its own special work. It helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. This fitting it all together perfectly. I think this is a good reminder for us, especially for those of us who are wondering, or maybe we don't know what our gift is. We don't know how we can use it. You know, what are we saying about God when we don't use our gifts, that we may know what they are even, and we refuse to use them? Or that we're unhappy with the gifting that we've been given and we wish that we had a different one? Maybe we're jealous of somebody with a different gift. What are we really saying about God when we're told he makes the whole body fit together perfectly? We're telling God, I got a better plan than you. You're wrong. You don't know what you're talking about. That what you say is perfect and important, I'm saying is useless and unimportant. That's not the God that we know and love. He says, as each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow. So what this means is that when a single member refuses to do their part, to utilize their giftings, the rest suffers. And that analogy of the body fits perfectly here that Paul uses in these several places. Because imagine if your leg just said, that's it, I'm not going to work anymore. You would suffer. Your whole body would suffer. And so as a result, I think we should be challenged by that if we are followers of Christ, to remember that what God has given to us is unique and important, and he has fit perfectly in the context that we are in. And that's what we have there for Ephesians 4 tonight. But I want to leave you with a couple thoughts to consider. On the one hand, being forgiven by Jesus immediately unifies you with his body, with the church. We studied that last week. He brings it up again this week. This immediate unification, the moment that Jesus has forgiven you, that you've received that Holy Spirit, see, that Holy Spirit who is given to us, he's the one who imparts the spiritual gifts. And that unity that we have with God is complete, and the unity we have with one another is complete. So both of these things go together like peanut butter and jelly. They're important. But maybe you're sitting here and you're trying to think about this, and you're considering, maybe you're even going to read 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12 to try and see what your giftings are. I want you to consider this. If you're someone who doesn't know what your spiritual gifts are, I think really there's only two possibilities as to why. One of those is that maybe you don't have the Holy Spirit yet. If the Holy Spirit is the one who reveals these things to us, who gives these things to us, these are Christ's gifts to his people, to his church, perhaps you don't have that indwelling Spirit yet who gives you these giftings. That's where you have to begin. You have to begin with that relationship that we have through Christ where we receive the Holy Spirit. And secondly, maybe you do, but you're not serving. You're not giving out. That would be another real simple explanation for why you don't know what your giftings are. I guess there could be a third, that you are serving and you've recently come into a relationship with Christ, and the answer to you may be keep going, right? Keep learning. Keep going and serving and loving others and trying to do all these things that God has called on us to do, and he will show you. He will pick out these things, and all of a sudden you'll notice or you'll hear from others, this is something that God has gifted you in. And boy, is that an exciting thing, realizing how God has uniquely given you a skill to be able to use to bring him greater glory, to love others better. Pretty cool. Well, that's all we have for tonight in our study. Yeah, I agree with that. And as we go out to try and serve those needs, we're going to notice a lot of them. There's needs all over the place. We're messy people. There's all sorts of difficult situations that we're going to encounter and go through. And I'm just so thankful, Lord, personally, for how you've used other people in my life who are gifted in special ways that you've used to speak into my life and to help me and to coach me and to counsel me. And I want to be like that for others as well. So I pray that you would give all of us that burden to be lovers of people. And like Jesus, like you said, whenever we love the least of these, it's like loving you. And so we want to do that effectively, God. Help us find those needs and get excited about going out and loving others. Amen.
Thanks for listening. This has been a Dwell Community Church production.